So let's welcome Dave and Linda Wells. Linda, you want to stand so people can see who you are here? So Dave, God bless you. We're really glad you're part of our family here, too.
I'm glad to be here, too. Yeah. Amen.
Right.
More ways than one. That's right. Hey, good morning, everyone. I am glad to be with you. And, I just want to share something with you that's been on my heart for the last number of days, actually. And it was really good to have my wife, Linda, with me. It's been a while since Linda's been here, and it's kind of been a while since I've been here, too. But it's really great to see you again and get to meet some of you and fellowship with some of you over the last couple of days. And I am looking forward to hanging out with Steve a bit more this coming week in Florida. And I don't mind being in Florida. I don't know about you, but we didn't have the greatest of winters. We tried to ship as much of our cold air down to you as we possibly could. We just couldn't quite get enough to go down there. And so we had probably one of our most difficult winters. I was thinking of your snowbirds that are coming back. But, you know, for us, if we could get down this far, that'd be great. Never mind going any further south. But anyways, let's just pray together this morning. Father, we want to exalt you and praise you today. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that Lord, we can just be together this morning and we can study your word together. And I pray, Lord, that you speak to us this morning. Lord, you already have, Lord, through the worship and God, even as we fellowship with one another. But God, we're really looking forward to you saying something more to us, even right now. And so, Lord, I pray for your grace today. I pray you help me. And I pray, Lord, that you just guide my lips today, my words today, in such a way that each one of us would come away from this with just one thing, even. That encourages us, that challenges us, that strengthens us in our journey, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, on your bulletin, it talks about the title of what I want to talk to you about this morning is Making Sense of Chaos. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever done this or not, but sometimes when I read the New Testament, I kind of look at the disciples and their relationship with Jesus in those 3.5 years when they physically, literally walked with Jesus. What an awesome time that must have been. Amen? Can you imagine just being one of those 12 and seeing Jesus heal the sick and raise the dead? And I mean, when you read the New Testament, we only have a sampling of the miracles and the signs and wonders and the power of God that those disciples saw. The majority of what they saw never even got printed in the New Testament. It just gives us a snapshot of what it was like. And can you imagine 3.5 years with Jesus? I mean, just incredible things happening. Things that they had never, ever perceived or seen before. And then they got to hang out with Jesus. And the most incredible person in the universe. And they got to fellowship with him and listen to him teach. And hang out with him and be in his presence. And, you know, I just don't, you know, they thought it would never end. They believed that, you know, and as time went on, they more and more got the sense that and got the revelation that Jesus really was the Messiah and that Jesus had come to rule and reign, and they began to think of all those Old Testament prophecies about God returning and setting up this kingdom on the earth, and they pictured themselves on 12 thrones beside Jesus, and they were going to finally, it was their turn, they were going to rule over the Roman Empire and rule over the Pharisees, and they were just going to rule the world. And I mean, it was pretty heady stuff. But periodically, Jesus would tell them, hey, guys, this isn't going to last. This great time we're having, it's not going to last. But they just couldn't get a hold of it. Because, you know, when the news is so good, we don't believe bad news. When good news is so good, somebody can tell you bad news, but you don't believe it. It just kind of goes over your head. And that's what happened to these guys. Even though Jesus told them, he told them plainly, they're going to take me, they're going to beat me, they're going to kill me. They just, somehow, it never sunk in. But finally that day came when they arrested Jesus. And when that time came, I think it'd be fair to say a little bit of chaos was going on in the disciples' lives. Would you agree with me? All of a sudden, they didn't, even though he told them about it, they didn't believe it, they didn't hear it. And when it hit them, it was like it came right out of left field. And they are now plunged in a total chaos. And when you read about the reaction of the disciples during that period of time when they arrested Jesus, when they beat him so horribly, and then when they finally crucified him, what was their reaction? Of course, then we see different reactions. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter reacted by whipping out a sword and cutting off one of the guy's ears. And, of course, Jesus grabbed the ear, stuck it back on. It was just chaos. He rebukes Peter. Then they arrest Jesus, and Peter ends up denying Jesus three times. The disciples flee. Peter quits. He quit the ministry. He goes fishing. He got the other guys. They quit, too. They all went with Jesus. Thomas ran off somewhere. He was so disillusioned in this chaos that he just ran away. Finally, some of the women who were trying to make sense out of this chaos and to try to do something to bring order to what was taking place, they gathered some spices and some herbs and things, and they thought, well, let's at least go down to the tomb where Jesus is laid, and let's see if we can make them smell a little better. Let's at least do something. Let's try to bring some order to this chaotic time that we're living in right now. And so when they went down there, of course, Jesus isn't there. The tomb is empty. And then there's two beings there, two angels are standing there in white clothes, radiant white clothes, and they say, what are you doing here? Basically, if you, in Luke 24, first 10 verses, if you read it, basically they're saying, what are you doing here? Don't you remember that he told you that he, on the third day, that he would rise? Don't you remember that? No, they didn't remember that. They weren't thinking about that. What were they doing down there? They were trying to bring some kind of order to this chaotic time. Why did Peter quit and go fishing? He was trying to bring some kind of order to total confusion and disillusionment. Well, you know, sometimes we have chaotic times. Amen? Can you relate to that? Sometimes chaos comes, just maybe not as dramatic as that, maybe as dramatic as that. And when that happens, it's amazing what people will do to try to bring order to the chaos. You know, Steve mentioned in his introduction this morning about a little chaos that took place in my life here a few months ago. I didn't see that coming. I mean, in fact, it was kind of interesting that last fall, I was doing a bunch of yard work, raking up leaves and running up and down the ladder to my roof and cleaning out eaves troughs. And I remember it was one of those beautiful days when I was doing that. I was actually priding myself on what great shape I was in. And I was thinking, you know, man, I'm doing good for an old guy. And I'm whipping up and down this ladder, and I'm feeling good, and I'm feeling strong, and you know, I could make 100. I mean, I just felt so great. And then all of a sudden, 2 days before, actually it was India that I was trying to go to, 2 days before I was to go to India, you know, I had, like Steve mentioned, I had a little burning sensation. I thought, Linda said, you know, you should check that out, you know. I thought, yeah, you know, it's a bit of a bronchial thing, and you just should maybe go to the doctor and get, you know, antibiotic or something, just to kind of, you know, you don't want to go off to India with any lung kind of issue. So went down and saw my doc, and he just said, cancel your trip. And I said, what? He said, yeah, cancel your trip. It's your heart. So what are you talking about? And we had a bit of an argument about it, actually. And because I was like one of these disciples, I just was in denial. And I said, it's not my heart. What are you talking about? I'm in great shape. He's a good friend of mine, so I speak plainly to him. So we kind of had a bit of a debate. I told him, I said, I think you're overreacting. And you're overreacting about this. He said, I'm not overreacting. You're not going. And so Linda, I talked to Linda on the phone, and I left the doctor's office. I'm stunned. And she said, what did the doctor say? He said, well, he canceled my trip. She thought I was kidding her. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Canceled my trip. Within a few days, I find myself in a hospital. I find out that it actually is my heart. And then they're sawing my chest open. And let me tell you something. It was a bit of chaos in my own life. And I'm trying to make sense of it. I'm trying to say, what's going on here? What's happening? I mean, this isn't supposed to be happening. I shouldn't even be here right now. I should be in India. I'm the main speaker at a conference in India. What am I doing here? I mean, just a whole number of things. And then trying to recover from that. And so, I'm sure that every one of us, it's only a matter of time, isn't it? And a number of us already in this room have gone through seasons of chaos. How many have had at least one season of chaos in your life somewhere? Great. I know you're alive, you're breathing, you're actually real people. those times. We go through personally, we go through this sometimes as a congregation. A congregation, a church, can have a season of chaos, even in the church. See, now what's going on here? It's not supposed to be happening. Can I tell you something? It's called church. It's called people. It happens. But what's really interesting is you can't insulate yourself in such a way that you never experience chaos in your life. It's going to happen. And I hate to break this to you, but you're probably not through having at least one more chaotic scene in your life. Amen? It's probably going to happen again. Now, we don't always, and many times, we don't have control over those times. Just like the disciples, they had no control. They had no option about whether this was going to happen or not. Jesus told them plainly, this is going to happen. They didn't believe it, but it happened. We don't have control of those times. And the thing we do have control of is, what am I going to do about it? What's my response or my reaction going to be when I'm in one of those times? Is there some things that I can do that can help me during those times? Is there some things that I can do to make those times worse? And both things are true. There are some things that people do that make their chaos even more chaotic. And there are things that you and I can do that can actually help us get through that time, get through that season. And so the first thing, I'm just going to share quickly four things with you this morning. The first thing we can do is we can choose to despair. And believe me, we will make choices. You'll make a choice in those seasons. One of the choices that people make is they choose despair. Not a great choice. But you have a famous historian, Arthur Schlesinger Jr. I don't know why I picked that guy as an illustration. I can't pronounce his name. But he said this. He's one of your historians. He said, disappointment is the universal modern malady. In other words, what he's saying is, life seems to break its promises somehow. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but life seems to break its promises. And it's not very long before, you know, you had your life planned out. You thought this and this and this was going to happen. Didn't quite turn out that way. How many parents do we have here today? Parents. Grandparents. You know, I don't know about you, but you could, as a parent, when your children first show up, man, you got all kinds of great ideas and plans and how this is going to look and what a great parent you're going to be. But, you know, you get a few curveballs along the way. Is that true? Find out this is not quite as simple as the books tell me it is. This is not quite as easy as I thought. You can get some curveballs with that. All of a sudden, you can have great promises of what you think it's going to be like, but it doesn't always quite turn out like that. You know, I have two children. I have four grandchildren. Let me tell you, I've had a little bit of chaos from time to time being a parent and being a grandparent. Some chaotic times. You know, life can kind of grind us down. And what can happen is we can become cynical. We can become disappointed in life. And when we do that, we can move into despair. And when chaotic times come, we can choose despair, which is a bad choice. It doesn't help your chaos. It actually increases your chaos. It makes it worse. We can make decisions during a time of chaos which actually add to our despair. I have seen people in times of chaos make destructive decisions. I've seen people jump out of a marriage in a time of chaos. I've seen people move to another state or move to another province. They just move. Say, what are you doing? I'm moving. I've seen people blow money, just go on, just on a spending binge and just blow money and rack up debt, rack up credit cards. I've seen people do it. My own daughter did that one time in a time of real chaos in her life. She just racked up her credit cards. What was she doing? Trying to bring order to a time of chaos in her life. Not a good way to do it. It brought more disorder. But why would she do that? Trying to bring order? Why would people make destructive, even more destructive decisions trying to bring order to chaos? What they're really saying is this. God is not active in this world. All is chaos. It's without form. It's void. I've got to try to make some sense of this. I've seen people have affairs. quit the church, leave the church, say, I don't need the church anymore. I'm, you know, God's not real. I'm going to backslide. I don't need church. I don't need counsel. I've seen people make, in my years of being a pastor and a leader, I've seen people make all kinds of crazy choices during that time. Got to tell you, if you're in a time of chaos, you're in a season of chaos, don't make any serious decisions that you don't have to make. Just steady. Just say, you know what? I'm just going to hang in here. I'm just going to stand in here. I'm not going to make any major decisions here that I don't have to make. It's not a good time to make big decisions. Secondly, we can give into doubt rather than choosing to believe that God is in control. We can make decisions based on unbelief. And I've actually seen people make decisions knowing better, making bad decisions based on unbelief. They know better. So that they don't. I've seen people in times of chaos, they actually know what to do, but they don't do it. And the reason they don't do it is they don't believe. They're actually living out of unbelief rather than living out of faith. You know, there's a story in the life of Jesus and his disciples that illustrates this. It's in Luke chapter 8. And in verse 22, it says, one day he and his disciples got into a boat, and he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the lake. So they set out, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Then a fierce windstorm came down on the lake, and they were being swamped and were in danger. And they came and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we're going to die. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, so they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where's your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, asking one another, who can this be? He commands even the winds and the waves, and they obey him. So let's look at this story for a few minutes. One day, Jesus says to his disciples, let's go for a boat ride. I think it was a day like yesterday, actually. I think it was a great day. These guys, let me ask you a question. Did these guys know anything about sailing? Is this the first time they were in a boat? Now, they were professionals. They were pros. They were professional sailors. I think they, when they got on the boat, it was perfect. I think it was a day like yesterday. The sun was shining. The winds were calm. Beautiful day. They got in the boat. They set off. Jesus falls asleep in the back of the boat. Everything's going great. Then as we read this story, all of a sudden the wind comes up. And the wind gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Finally, they're in a raging storm. It says the seas were raging. Find the water's pouring into the boat. They're bailing like crazy. They're actually the boat's starting to fill up with water. They're losing the battle. It's starting to swamp. The boat is starting to sink. Finally, one of them gets the bright idea. Hey, where's Jesus? I mean, they're so busy trying to deal with this situation, they forgot all about Jesus. Finally, one of them says, hey, Jesus, where's he? We need a 13th man to start bailing here. Then finally, they see him. He's sleeping. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always kind of wondered about this. I mean, the boat's filling up with water, and he's still snoring in the back cushion back there. I'm sure the disciples are not just whispering. I'm sure they're yelling at one another. And I'm sure there's tons of racket and noise, and he's somehow sleeping through the whole thing. Finally, one of them says, let's wake this guy up. I wonder who it was that actually woke him up. I wonder how they went about it. You know, I wonder if they, you know, did they kind of go over to Jesus and say, Jesus, time to wake up now. This would be a good time for you to wake up. You think that's how it was? I don't think so. Who was it? It doesn't say. It's probably Pete. He probably just grabbed, Jesus, would you wake up? Don't you know we're drowning? What's wrong with you? How could you be sleeping at a time like this? I don't do our lights. I think they're a little bit of panic mode there. I wonder how Jesus woke up. I wonder if he jumped up with a start, looked around and said, oh, my God, look what's going on here. Why didn't you guys wake me up a long time ago? How do you think he woke up like that? I don't think so. I think he kind of got up, looked around. Oh, wind, be still. Seas, be still. Instant calm. Right? Storm's gone. But there's another storm starting to brew in the hearts of the disciples. An inner storm. Because when Jesus, after he finishes rebuking the storm, he turns to his disciples. He says this, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" How would you have handled that if you were one of Jesus' disciples that day? You know, you're in a raging storm. He said, well, why did Jesus say that? Was he mad because he woke him up? He was grumpy? Think he was grumpy? Well, what guy was having a great sleep? Why did you turkeys wake me up? You think that's where he's coming from? Where's your faith? What's the matter with you guys? No, it was a rebuke. It was a rebuke of, you rebuked your unbelief. But you think about it. Hold on a sec. You're rebuking me for my unbelief? This boat is sinking. Well, maybe the disciples were overreacting. Maybe they were making a mountain out of a molehill. Maybe the storm wasn't really that bad. But if you go back and look at the account, it says it was bad. It says the seas were raging. It says the boat was being swamped. In other words, they were losing the bailing battle. It was sinking. They were not overreacting. So what's the question? In fact, when Jesus asked them the question, where's your faith? They responded by asking their own question. They said, who is this guy? Right? Who are you? What do you mean, where's my faith? I mean, come on, Jesus. You hadn't taught us to walk on water yet. We didn't learn that trick yet. I mean, what were we supposed to do? What he's asking them to do, well, is to believe him. Well, believe for what? Well, what's behind that? Well, actually, I think part of what Jesus was saying was based upon the criticism that his disciples were actually leveling towards him. If you go to Mark's rendition of this event, in Mark's gospel, we get another piece of information. Sometimes when you read the Bible and you read about a story in one of the gospels, if that story is repeated in some of the other gospels, it's good to go read it. Because you get other pieces of information from some of the other gospel writers about that same event. Mark's gospel gives us a little added piece of information. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, it says, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? So when they woke him up, they actually said to him, don't you care about us? How many of you have said something like that in a time of crisis or chaos in your life? Hey, God, where are you? Ever said that? Hey, God, don't you care about me? I'm going through hell down here, and you don't seem to care. You don't even, when I try to pray, the heavens seem like brass. It's getting worse. And don't you even know what I'm going through down here? You ever had an attitude like that towards the Lord? I know you guys in the United States don't have that problem, but in Canada, it seems to be a common issue, actually, among the saints. Don't you care about me? Don't you know what I'm going through right now? That's a common reaction from us, isn't it? That's what they're saying. Jesus, you don't care. How could you be sleeping in a time like this? I think basically what they're accusing Jesus of is sleeping at the switch. You're just not on the job, Jesus. You're not tuned in. Otherwise, I wouldn't be going through this in my life right now. Is that true? Is it true in this event? No. Can I tell you something? It's not true in your event either. When we're going through a time of chaos, whether it be personally, whether it be as a congregation, Jesus is not asleep at the switch. He's not. They didn't understand something. You see, many times we feel like Jesus is on vacation, or he took a trip through the universe somewhere else, or he's somehow not paying attention, or he's too busy, or whatever. But that's, from this story, I don't think that's why Jesus was asleep. How could Jesus be asleep at a time like that? How could he be asleep in a boat that's sinking? How could he? Well, I think it has to do with this. You know, there's a portion of Scripture that I always quote in times of trouble, and I'm sure that many of you do as well. It's in Philippians chapter 4. It says, be anxious for... be anxious for what? Nothing. But in everything, with much prayer and supplication, make requests known to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you like that verse? How many of you quote that verse? But you know what? We often quote the verse just like that, but there's actually a verse that comes before that that we don't often quote, but we should. In the verse before, it says this, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with much prayer and supplication. How can I be anxious for nothing? I can't be anxious for nothing unless I understand and believe the Lord is near. He's not asleep at the switch. He's not on the other side of the universe, which he is, by the way, but he's also here. The Lord is near, very near. In other words, I can be anxious for nothing because God is right here. And what it's really, what that verse is really saying, what Paul is saying as he wrote that to the Philippian church, is that really what he's saying is, when he says the Lord is near, he could just as easily say it this way, the Lord is in control. This thing, it seems like it's out of control. It seems that it's chaotic. It seems like it's just crazy things are happening. But what the Bible's telling us, what Paul is telling us, God is in control. What was Jesus saying to the disciples when he rebuked them and said, where's your faith? What he's really saying is, what are you guys worried about? This thing is not out of control. God is totally in control. And to prove it, I'll just rebuke the wind and I'll rebuke the sea right now. Boom. Was Jesus worried? Well, what would have happened if the disciples said, hey, you know what? Jesus is snoozing. He's not worried. Why should we worry? Forget being, hey, Pete, put that can down. Let's just go to sleep ourselves. Let's just lay back. So what? Let it fill up. Is that what they should have done? I think so. Steve says no, but I would have. Well, let Jesus do it. Would they have sunk? Would they have drowned? Not with Jesus in the boat. Right? Not with Jesus in the boat. That's what he was saying to them. What's your faith? What are you worried about? You think God's out of control here? That's really what he's saying to them. He says, what does the scripture say? Let the peace of God rule your mind and your heart. Let it rule. Let it rule. Can I tell you, when peace is not ruling, fear is ruling. Especially in chaotic times, it's many times fear that's ruling, not peace. That's true of you individually. That's true of you as a church. Can I tell you something this morning as a church? You have nothing to worry about. How many believe the Lord is near? Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. The most powerful thing that you can do at any given moment is trust Him. Put your faith in Him. That's the most powerful thing that you can do. The worst thing that you and I can do is to let fear begin to dominate my life and begin to dominate my decisions and my reactions. And so Jesus challenged their faith in a time of chaos. The third thing is this. Understand that the Holy Spirit will lead you in the midst of chaos. You say, because it seems the opposite. It seems we're in a chaotic time that God is nowhere around. It seems like he's not there. It seems that you've been abandoned in your crisis. But the Scripture says to the contrary of that. The Scripture says He isn't abandoned you. In fact, if you let him, He will lead you in the midst of the chaos. Paul wrote this to the church of Philippi. Where was Paul when he wrote the letter to the Philippian church? Where was he? He was in jail. He was in prison. Let me tell you something. Prisons in those days were not anywhere near as our worst. They were not as good as even the worst of our prisons. They were terrible. They didn't have a prison cafeteria. They were basically many times a hole in the ground with a grate over it or a rock, and they threw you down there. If you didn't have anybody feeding you, you didn't get fed. They were terrible. Paul's in prison somewhere, and he writes a letter to the Philippian church. And in verse 19 of chapter 1, he says this. He's talking about his situation. Now, can I tell you that if all of a sudden you were thrown in a prison like that, how many of you think there'd be just a little bit of chaos in your spirit? If all of a sudden they threw you in a prison like that, just threw you in jail, there'd be a little bit of chaos. You know, I got a letter the other day, just a few days ago, from the city of Saskatoon, which is a city about 2.5 hours north of us. And I opened the envelope up and thought, city of Saskatoon, why are they sending me a letter? When I opened it up, pulled it out, it was for a parking ticket. And on March 28th, they said I was in the city, and I got a parking ticket. Can I tell you something? Something rose in me. I had a little bit of chaos going on in there. I thought, how can I get a parking ticket? And then I realized I wasn't even in Saskatoon on March 28th. And then I remembered, I checked my day timer. My car was actually in the garage getting service work done on it on March 28th. In Indian Head, which is 50 miles east of Regina. Service station. Sorry, garage? How do you guys? Garage? It was in a garage. Sorry, you guys. No problem with that. They want to get the accent right. You know, it's a nice roof you have over this place. Listen, you guys, we speak better English than you guys. We're closer to the source. Remember, you guys rebelled several hundred years ago. And now you don't talk right. Just want you to know that. Paul says, for I know, he's talking about his prison experience. Well, I should talk about the parking ticket thing. My car was in the garage getting service work done. So I thought, great, I've dug up my receipt. I phoned up the city of Saskatoon and said, you know, I got myself calmed down. I wanted to still be a Christian in all this. And I got myself calmed down, so I was nice on the phone. I phoned up, got a person on the phone, and I said, you know, I see I got a parking ticket here. My license, you got my license plate on there. I said, what kind of car is down on your ticket for my license plate? They said, well, it's the Mazda 3. So that's interesting. My car is a Grand Caravan, Dodge Grand Caravan. So you got me down as a Mazda. I said, not only that, I have a receipt in my hand for the work that was done on my vehicle on March 28th in a town 50 miles east of Regina, which is about 3 hours southeast of where your city is. So I think there's something wrong with your ticket. She agreed. No problem. She said, I'm sorry, sir. Da-da-da-da-da. But it was just a little incident. But just getting that. Opening that envelope up and reading the fact that I had a parking ticket caused something a little bit of chaos to go on in here. Paul's in prison. He's thrown in jail. He says this, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Is Paul worried? Is he panicking in prison? No. He says, you know, I'm in jail right now. I'm going to get out. I'm going to get out for two reasons. Number one, you're praying for me. And so your prayers are going to get me out of this jail. Prayers, how many believe in prayer? Amen? Your prayers are going to get me out of prison. And number two, the provision, I'm going to be delivered through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That word provision is an interesting word in the Greek. It's actually where we get our English word. I don't know if I'm going to say this right in American. But it's the English word where we get choreography from. That's what the word provision actually means. And the Greek word is where we get our English word choreography. What does a choreographer do? If you're a choreographer, what do? What does that mean? You design steps. You design dance movements, correct? So Paul says this, I'm getting out. Through your prayers and through the choreography, of the Holy Spirit. What he's really saying is this. I didn't get into this. I didn't get thrown into prison by accident. I happened to get thrown in prison. Coincidentally, I happened to get thrown into prison. What he's really saying is, providentially, I happened to get thrown in prison. In other words, it was by the will I got here, it was by the will of God I got out. I danced my way into prison, and I'm going to dance my way out of prison. I'm not worried. God's in control. Through your prayers and through the choreography of the Holy Spirit, I'm out of here. Amen? So was he stressed and in panicking in prison? No. He understood that God was absolutely in control. Even though everybody else could look at it and say, hey, Paul's in a lot of trouble here. Paul's in jail. Paul said, I'm not in any trouble at all. I'm not worried about this. I know exactly what's I know that God's got this whole thing in his hand. In fact, Psalm 37 says this, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way, and when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. You know, after I got out of surgery, and, you know, a few weeks went by, and I was in our church one day, and one of the elders was there, and we got talking in the foyer. And his name is Ron, and Ron said to me, he said, Dave, can I ask you a personal question? I said, sure. He said, the night before your surgery, were you scared? Were you worried that you might die on the table? That you might not come to? Were you worried about that? I thought about it for a minute. I said, no, actually, I wasn't scared at all. I didn't have any worry. I didn't have any doubt. But I wouldn't pop out on this side for two reasons. One is I knew that if I did, Linda would raise me from the dead because she wouldn't let me get out of here quite that easy. Secondly, I'm not going to take the time, but there's a number of things that happened leading up to my going into surgery that was obvious that God was with me. I believe that God stopped me from getting on that airplane. My surgeon said, if you had got on that plane, you would never have come home. He said, you have a major artery that's 99% blocked. He said, you would have got at 37,000 feet, and there's less oxygen on a plane, and you would have dropped on the plane or when you just got off the plane. He said, you never would have come back from that trip. You would have had a major heart attack. And so I thought, whew. And there was a number of things that happened, just little things, seemingly, but they weren't little to me. And I realized, God, you checked me. You stopped me. And I felt like if you went to the trouble to stop me from getting on that airplane, then you're going to carry me through the rest of this thing. You're in control. I felt a piece of my heart. You're in control. You're in control. So I wasn't afraid. I didn't have any fear about it. I didn't have any doubt that I wouldn't wake up and get through this thing and be standing here in front of you. I didn't have any doubt about that. I was at peace about that. Because I believe my steps are ordered by the Lord. And I believe your steps are ordered by the Lord. And by the way, I believe that corporately, God orders our steps too. Amen? I mean, you're in the midst of a transition time when Steve has been your lead pastor for many, many years. Is believing, the elders are believing, that it's time for change. Should we be worried about that? Should we? No. Should we panic? No. Should we be concerned about it? No. Can I tell you something? God got you this far. How many believe that God started this church? Do you think he started it? Think it was his will? How many believe that God's kept you to this day? Yes. Do you think he's going to finish it? I do. He's not done with you. He's going to finish it. We got nothing to worry about. The steps of this church are ordered by the Lord. What do we got to worry about? What's the most powerful thing we can do? Let's believe God. Let's trust him. He's in control. That's the most pleasing thing that you and I can do towards the Lord. The last thing I want to say is this. In times of chaos, keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. Keep on course. Don't allow chaos to paralyze you. Some people in a chaotic time are frozen. They don't know what to do. They just are paralyzed by the turmoil, by the chaos. Keep moving forward. Don't stop trusting in God and don't quit. Just keep moving. Keep moving forward in your life. Søren Kierkegaard, the 19th century Danish theologian, said this. I love his quote. He said, life has to be lived forward that can only be understood backwards. Life has to be lived forwards that can only be understood backwards. When we're going through a time of chaos, we don't understand what's going on. That's common. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here right now. I don't know why this is happening to me. I didn't see this coming. I don't understand it. That's right, you don't understand it. But there will come a time after, and sometimes you go through that time, you can turn around, and you can look back and say, you know what, I got a better idea what was going on back there. Now, that doesn't mean that you will ever, in some situations, have total understanding. Linda and I have gone through some things in our own personal life where I can look back on it and say, you know, I can see, God, you did some things in my heart in that time, but I don't have total understanding. But one day I'm going to stand in eternity, and I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to have total understanding. Because God is never out of control. And I don't believe there's anything, such a thing as some random thing happening in my life. So, oh, God said, oops, made a mistake there. Dave's guardian angel just wasn't on duty today. I don't believe that. There will come a time when I'm going to look back and say, I know exactly what's going on. So, in the midst of chaos, God's not asking you to understand what's going on. He's asking you to trust him in what's going on. That's what he's asking you. Can you trust me? He's not asking you to understand it. You know, who wrote Amazing Grace? Anybody know who wrote Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound to say to wretch like me. Who wrote that song? John Newton. John Newton was a famous pastor. If you know anything about John, he was a slave trader. He had a radical salvation experience on a slave ship. He became one of the most famous pastors in England. We know him. The thing that we know about him the most is that he wrote the song Amazing Grace. But he wrote a lot of other songs. In fact, I forget how many hundreds of hymns he actually wrote. And so he's a prolific author. But we're only familiar with the one song. But he was a famous pastor in England. Everybody knew about him. But he had a guy, but what we don't often know, there was a guy in his church named William Cooper, who actually was a co-author with John Newton, who helped him write many of the hymns that he wrote. And William Cooper actually was a famous poet and famous songwriter right alongside John Newton. And William Cooper was one of John Newton's best friends. He was a member of his congregation, and they co-wrote and co-authored a lot of things together. But if you study a little bit about William Cooper, we find out that he had seasons of chaos in his life because he struggled with mental illness. And there were times, and in fact, in the 1700s, they didn't have much understanding of the whole issue of mental illness, and they didn't have much to help people like him. So what they did is they threw him in insane asylums, which were horrible places in the 1700s, horrible places. They threw him in there, so he had seasons of madness in his life where he just was mad, crazy. And then he would come back to his senses, and they would release him. He'd go back to church. He and John Newton would write some more hymns. And then he'd have another season of madness would come upon him, and they'd throw him back in his insane asylum. He had a very challenging, difficult life. But his attitude in those seasons of chaos was amazing. His attitude towards life, his faith in God was amazing. I want to close this message off this morning by giving you the words of one of his hymns that he wrote. And this hymn is called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And here's what he wrote. I think it'll be on the screen. He said, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purpose will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter. He will make it plain. Do you have faith? Oh, yeah. Do you understand? No, but he knew God did. And he had a strong faith and trust in God. He's a hero of the faith. But he went through seasons of chaos in his life. But he totally believed that God was in control through that whole time. I want you to stand with me this morning. Anybody here this morning that's got a little bit of chaos going on in your life? Right now, anybody here? That's just your hand. I want to pray for you this morning. Got a little chaos going on in your life. All right. Let me pray for you this morning. And for those of you that are living in peaceful waters right now or sailing on peaceful waters and you don't have any chaos, that's great. But there's going to come a time, probably, you'll have a time, a season, where a wind will blow, a storm will blow. And you'll have a chance to maybe put some of these things into practice. Father, I pray for those, Lord, whose hands are raised today in Jesus' name. Lord, I don't know specifically what their chaos is, but you do. And Lord, I pray that you strengthen them in their heart and their faith this morning. And Lord, I pray that they would leave this building knowing that you are in their boat. That, Father, that you are absolutely in control. You're not asleep at the switch. And Father, the most powerful thing they can do trust you. I pray, Lord, that peace would begin to come over their hearts and their minds right now. I pray, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, that you would drive out every bit of fear, every bit of anxiety, every bit of worry, every bit of confusion. I pray, Lord, you drive that out of their minds and their hearts right now. I pray, Father, that the peace of God begin to rule their minds and begin to rule their hearts in Christ Jesus. God, we want to confess to you this morning that you're in control. That you're in control right now. That you're in control of my situation. That you're in control of our situations corporately. That God, that you don't make any mistakes. That God, our footsteps are ordered by you. And that, Father, we don't always understand the way in which we end up walking. But God, we want to say that you're ordering our steps. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you'd break off every lie of the enemy that he would try to inject into their minds in a time of vulnerability. I pray, Father, that they would be strengthened today by the power of the Holy Spirit and by our prayers as we pray for one another today. And I pray that you would just strengthen them and minister to them and help them, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.